All right, we'll get started and look in the Word first. Let's look to the Father in communication. These are interesting times. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do thank you for the system that you have set up in terms of we meet together to encourage each other from your Word and to encourage each other in righteous acts, and we thank you for that. Amen. You know, we don't ever forget in the era of there is no truth, or everybody, let's do it another way. Everybody has their own truth. When we turn to Scripture, there's only this is the only real source of truth as the quality of what really is. And we've been looking at the Gospels, and I've been primarily in the book of Luke, and the reason for that so far is that Luke is chronological. In other words, he puts things in order, which helps us understand chronologically the order of events in the other books. Now, just in quick review, we've looked, almost everything we've looked at had some kind of clue as to how to interpret the Gospels elsewhere. For instance, when we looked at prayer, then we showed that it changes. So you can't tell people how to pray from Luke 11. And then we looked at the miracle of the 5,000 being fed, 5,000 men plus women and children. And we saw that that was designed to show that the people were there just for the physical benefits and didn't truly understand the spiritual aspects of Christ. We looked at Lazarus, and we showed you that Lazarus indicated that there is existence, there is life beyond the one here on surface of earth. And we looked at all these different aspects of the Gospels, and the reason we used Luke again is because he puts things in order of events, and we've tried to pick specific aspects or specific passages that show us how to interpret all four Gospels. Now, the reason I'm saying this is I'm not going to go through the Gospels verse by verse. What I'm trying to do is to give you the methodology so that no matter what, quote, another Christian might pull on you a verse out of context from the Gospels, you'll have your own system, whether I covered that verse or not, you'll have your own system to go and say, well, wait a minute, what does it really mean? If they try to pull prayer out of the Gospels, you know, you go to John and you say, the night before he died, Jesus changed asking prayer. So how can you do it the same as in the Gospels? Or if you do any of those things, we've tried to show, or if anybody tries to misuse the Gospels, you'll have a methodology to combat that, or at least in your own mind, see the logic or that they're not using. So today, what I thought we'd do, now this involves all four Gospels, and we're not going to probably spend much time in Mark, but I'm going to show you a term that's used in the Gospels. It's used in the book of Acts. But if it was really important to Christian doctrine, you think it would be somewhere in the Pauline epistles, and it's never there. And in fact, I have it down at the bottom, after the 21st chapter of Acts, this word is never used. Now, the reason we're covering this, I'm not going to spend all the ways it's misused in churches today, but just trust me, it is. If you read almost any mission statement of almost any, quote, Baptist church or even Protestant church, we are wanting to disciple people for Jesus. And so what we're going to do, am I right? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Scripture, which is our dictionary. Scripture is where we get our meaning, and we're going to see what this word disciple, and we're going to see it changes. The requirements for disciple change. And if somebody goes back and tries to apply, like, say, Matthew 10, which is a definition of discipleship during Jesus' earthly ministry. If they try to apply it now, then for crying out loud, either they have to just principalize it or say that it's symbols and not take it literally, or I don't know. I don't want to spend a lot of time on misusing it. Let's just look at what it looks like originally. Now, before we start, you need to know that there's at least four, depending on how you count them, you could find other verses. You could get up to six different stages of what the criteria are for disciple. Now, another thing before we start. The word disciple comes from the original language. In the noun, it means learner, and in the verb, it has the idea of teaching. Now, in the Gospels, there are more learners than there are apostles. However, in some passages, he calls the apostles disciples, and when he says the disciples, he means the one of the four human authors. They mean, along with the Holy Spirit, they mean the same. So here's what we're saying. The term disciple is larger than the 12 apostles to the nation Israel. And many times it's used of whole crowds, and it doesn't necessarily apply to the 12 apostles. But sometimes, and you have to watch the context, when it says the disciples, it is talking about the 12 apostles. Now, as a youth, I used to get them mixed up. Were the apostles or disciples? Well, yeah, they were both. So, but remember as we look at this, that the word disciple is a larger term. And the apostles were disciples, but there were more disciples than apostles. And the term is used a little bit differently in that sense. Now, if you turn to Matthew 3, we're going to show you the first stage, let's call them stages, of apostleship. In the first stage of apostleship, what they were to do, the word repent means change their mind. Now, in the Old Testament, and Martha, we won't go there, in the 11th chapter of John is a good example. In the Old Testament, they had prophecies that the kingdom would be set up when Israel was restored, and it was somewhere way off in the distant future. And it was so much in the distant future that the contemporary Jews had basically given up on that prophecy of the restoration of Israel because they were being subjugated by Rome at the time. So when John comes along, when he says repent, in verse 2, and he says repent, he means change your mind concerning the promises of the kingdom from the heavens, for the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near. Now, that's what they had to change their mind about. Instead of thinking it as some kind of nebulous thing way in the future, you have to change your mind and understand that it's here right now. Now, down in verse 6, this was the one, so one requirement for discipleship here, and we'll show you the word disciple used, is that they had to change their mind concerning the prophecy of the restoration of Israel primarily. Now, in verse 6, they had to be baptized. And it didn't say they had to confess their sins, but they did confess their sins. What would their sin be here? Their sin was that they gave up on that promise. So they were baptized, identifying themselves with the change of mind. And that is the first stage. Now, if you go over to Luke, the 7th chapter, you can see it there as well. What we're trying to do is to show you that these strands of these different stages run through all the Gospels. In Luke, the 7th chapter and the 29th verse, we read, "And all the people heard him, the publicans justified, and being baptized." See, there's the baptized of Matthew 3:6, baptized, this is water baptism, with the baptism of John. So when John baptized them, what were they called in this verse? A disciple. Meaning they were followers, or it has the idea, or meaning they believed what they had been taught concerning the kingdom. Turn over to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, rather, and the 3rd chapter and the 22nd verse. These are all in this first stage of the first stage of this, what an apostle is. John 3, verse 22. "And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, where he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing. Now, the word baptizing here is water baptism, meaning they were getting new converts, which are called disciples. And Aaron near Salim, because there was much water there. So that's obviously water baptism. And they came and were baptized. So they then, and for John was not yet cast in prison. That's one of the big, big events you need to remember in the gospel. When John gets thrown into prison by Herod, then Jesus changes his ministry. We won't get into that today, but that's going to be a deciding factor when that happens. Now go down in John, the book, Gospel John, to the 4th chapter. Then, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus even baptized more disciples than John. So here you have water baptism equated to signifying somebody is a disciple, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. So now you have there the word disciple used two different ways. In verse 2, it's talking about the 12, which included an unsaved person, which means being a disciple didn't necessarily mean to believe. We'll get to that. And then you have in verse 1, a whole bunch of new converts, which are not part of the 12. Okay, so that's the first stage of the discipleship in the Gospels. Let me say it again. So there was no requirements for salvation. You don't hear any salvation here. What you hear is believe the promise that the kingdom from the heavens is really right here. It's not off in the future. If you believe that it's really coming here, then you get water baptized to signify it. That's all there was to it. Now I'm going to show you a dramatic change. This is the one they like, and they have to spiritualize it. I'm going to show you a dramatic change as we get to the second phase of... Do we have an extra... Can you give her one, please? Oh, you already... Well, you know, I'm glad I'm your union rep, because you're really a good worker, and I appreciate that. Okay, Matthew the 10th... You know, the shop, the company there, we have to watch him. Okay. Now, if you turn to Matthew 10, I'll show you phase two. Now, the reason we went to Luke and showed you phase one is because when we go back to Luke and put it in chronology, we know this comes after phase one. It's a different... as Luke goes in order. Now in Matthew 10, this is the one they like to use. This is the one a lot of churches like to misuse. But if you put it in time, this is one of the things I'm trying to teach you. If you take the Gospels and you put them in time, it makes sense. Don't get this today. If you do this today, we'll put you out of the church, okay? Because you'll be abandoning your family, and we don't allow that. We would say to live a Christian life now, you have to first have your spiritual family together, the Father, thus the other two persons, and then your physical human family, and then the brotherhood. If you're not got your act together at home, you're not going to have your act together in church, okay? So this would be somebody that if a Christian does this, I would not associate with them. I'm just telling you straight out, so don't do it, okay? But if you're during Jesus' time, you had better do it. By the way, I should mention before we read it, I don't think anybody ever did this completely, and we'll give you some examples of that in a minute. Okay, Matthew, the 10th chapter, phase 2, during his earthly ministry. So if you mark in your Bible, put phase 2, discipleship, earthly ministry. Now, the earthly ministry will give you a clue it doesn't apply to today. Verse 36. Think that not that I am come. Now, in your King James, it says send. It should be bring. It's interesting. You need this over in the book of John, too, when it has to do with the Holy Spirit. In the original language, the word go and come is the same word. You have to figure out from the context which one it is. So this would be bring. Let me read again. Verse 34. Think not that I have come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but, now he got an ellipsis, to bring a sword. Now that's a figurative sword. He's going to explain what the sword is. What does a sword do? It divides stuff. It cuts between two things. When you cut something, you got two parts. That's what he's going to do here. For I have come to set a man in division against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is, by the way, this is the one of the requirements. And a man's enemies shall be they that are in his own household. Why? Because the tendency would be, as you go on the passage, to put the family above following Jesus. And during this phase, they were not supposed to do it. And when we get over Luke, he'll say, if you don't do this, you're not called a disciple. Okay, by Jesus. Now, by men you might be. Verse 37, and he that loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth or is fond of a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now here's the criteria. And he that taketh not his cross. Now what's the cross? Draw a line back to verse 36. The cross is that your enemy. Could somebody open that back door, please? The cross is that your family becomes your enemy if you follow Jesus. And follow. Now I'm going to say that you have to spiritualize or make up what the word follow means. Right here, he means, because we're going to see the book of Luke, he means take your feet and actually physical following. It doesn't mean, I just love Jesus. It means to actually physically follow him. We'll get into the book of Luke. After me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life, that would be leaving the family, for my sake shall find it. What he's saying is if you'll get rid of your physical relationship to the family, you'll have a relationship with me. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that no one ever fulfilled this. Even Peter will give him his example. Now, if you turn over to Luke 12, we'll get some even more input on what this means. Luke 12, verse 22. Remember, what we're showing you is that the concept of discipleship changes four times. Which one, and they don't get the right one for now in these churches. Chapter 12, Luke, verse 22. Welcome back, Mrs. Wuhan. We have the Wuhan kid here, and now it's good to have Mrs. Wuhan back. Okay. Chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your soul. Now, this is interesting. We have in this passage, the previous verses, a real good definition of what a soul does. And you'll see why I'm translating it soul here. Take no thought for your soul that you shall eat. Now, that's what the soul does. Or wants to do, neither for your body. Now the soul interprets the bodily senses that you shall put on it, on your body. For the soul is more than meat or food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the raven, and he goes on to a lot of examples that God has an order in. Let's read it. Verse 24, consider the raven, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have they a storehouse or a barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowl? And what he's going to do is he's going to say, if you follow me, leave all your means of your vocational means, all your way of supporting yourself, just follow me, and the physical things are going to get taken care of. And he's giving examples in nature. Verse 25, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? And if then be not able to do the things which are least, why take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how that they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. If then God so clothed the grass, which is in the day, in which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek ye not what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, neither shall you be mindful of it. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and here also includes the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added to you. Now here's where we're going. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, here's some more requirements for the discipleship. Sell what you have and give alms. Now, what he's saying is for not just to forsake Matthew 10, your family. Now he's saying to forsake all physical goods. Take no possessions. In fact, when he sends them out, he's going to send them out and say, just take one coat, don't take two coats. Don't take a lunch pail. Just go to the city and you'll get fed. And they got hungry, and there's one scene where they're walking around they call it corn in the King James, but it's not corn, where they're walking through a wheat field, and they go down and they take the grains of wheat and start plucking them in their mouth. So apparently they didn't get this. Okay, verse 33, sell what you have and give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens and faileth not. For no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you turn over to the 14th chapter, we're going to see that if you don't do this, you're not a disciple. The 14th chapter of Luke, and we want to look at the 25th verse. And when the great multitude was with him, he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate. Now, the word hate doesn't mean you want to do him wrong. In this context, it's missio. It has the idea of you've got to be indifferent. Now, what he's saying is, remember, back in Matthew 10, they had to leave their mother and father, which would make their mother and father or their spouse a little on the upset side, and back there it calls them, they become an enemy. Well, here he's saying that if you don't allow that to happen, watch. If any man come unto me and doesn't hate his father, his mother, wife, and children, don't do this today, or you're kicked out of the church, and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, and that is the soul there, his own soul. Also, he cannot be my disciple. So what he's saying here, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to show you from Scripture, that I don't think anybody ever completely fulfilled that. Because if you remember in one of our previous Sundays, that I showed you that just as Peter starts following Jesus, what does he do? He says, oh, my mother-in-law is sick. Would you come heal her? Do you remember that? I think that's over in the 7th chapter, if I recall right. Okay, let's go to verse 27 of the 14th chapter of Luke. And whosoever doth not bear the cross. Now the cross, back in Matthew 10, here, this is a common symbol of the culture, is a symbol of persecution. He's not looking forward to the cross he's on. He's just using it as a concept that everyone had their own cross. In this context, what's their own cross? That their own human relations would be enemies. That's a cross to bear. That's the term that it's, the way it's used there. Whosoever does not bear the specific cross himself, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Do you see? It's very specific here. There's no getting around it. Now let's keep going down. Let's go down to verse 32. Or else, while others is yet great afar. Okay, let's just go down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That's phase two. Now keep your finger here. Go with me to John 21. There's another verse where it actually I don't have it at the tip of my finger here, or my mind. There's another place where it says that this is Peter's boat. So Peter, I didn't get, because of time, we won't get the verse, but it's before the verse I'm going to show you, right after the verse I showed you in Luke 14, Peter's going to say, "We've forsaken all. We followed you. We've done everything you said." And Jesus says, then Jesus doesn't give him a straight answer. He says, "Yeah." And then everybody that does that is going to get this. And then right after that, Peter says, well, has his confession of, that he sees that Jesus is the Messiah. And then very shortly, he denies that Jesus could be crucified and die and be raised again. Now, when we, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Peter's going to say something over in John 21, before he sees Jesus and Jesus humiliates him later on in the chapter. Okay, that's the best way to do it. So I'm in John 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection, to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. Now this is the overall context, but when we get to verse 32, or verse 2, in time comes before verse 1. Because verse 1 doesn't come until verse 4 when Jesus shows himself, if you follow what I'm saying. So verse 2, after Jesus' resurrection, and there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, and then Nathanael and of Cana, and then Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And what happens? Verse 3, this is before Jesus shows himself. Verse 3, Simon Peter says to these other guys, he's going to take some other people with him, "I go fishing." And it has the concept, is I'm taking up fishing as a trade again. Now, did he sell his boat? Well, you have a clue here, and there's another verse, which I can't remember where it is, that tells you it's his boat. And it says, "And I go fishing." They say unto him, "We're going fishing too." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, or boat. And that night they caught nothing. So here's the deal. If he had sold his boat, would he have had one available to go back to? Peter didn't give up all. Now I'm not picking on Peter. Because if you notice there, a bunch of other disciples with him, went with him. But I remember in the back of my head, somewhere there's a verse that says that that boat they got in there was his. I can't remember where that verse is, but it'll come to me sometime. But what I'm saying is, no one fully met, in my estimation, you discern this on your own, really fully met the requirements of the second phase of discipleship. Let me get another verse that kind of shows you a little bit. Again, we're just using Peter as an example of the bunch. We're not saying that there's anything wrong with Peter. Let's see. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Go back to Mark 1. And this is a part of the second. Phase of discipleship, and in, it says in verse 29, "And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon," that'd be Simon Peter, and we know that from Matthew 8 and Luke 4, "and Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever." So he hadn't gone and completely separated himself from his family either. Now, so what I'm saying is, again, I'm not picking on Peter, but what I'm saying is, I, in my estimation, do not see that anybody really completely fulfilled the requirements for discipleship on the second phase. Now, if you turn to John, the sixth chapter, which I didn't put in your notes, we'll see some more of it. Now, why, the reason we're coming to John the sixth chapter, I want to show you this. Not just because somebody is called in the Gospels a disciple doesn't mean that they were believers. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you a verse that says that some disciples left because they didn't believe. So that would mean they're unbelievers. Okay, John 6:60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, now that would include more than just the 12, when they had heard this, said, back over there, that he's using some figurative language about he's not the physical bread, but they're going to have to, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the Pentecost, looking forward. And when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? When Jesus knew intellectually in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Do I scandalize you, or does this scandalize you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up, where was he before? Now, what he's saying is, why would this offend you? I'm going to go up. Well, where's that? If I go up, where does that mean I came from? I came from there. Okay, verse 63. It is the spirit of life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I have spoken unto you, they are spiritual or spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. These are disciples that didn't believe. For Jesus knew from a beginning who they, those are the ones that believe not, were the ones that believe not, and who would betray him. So that would include Judas as well. Now that means also there was an apostle that was unsaved, and there was disciples that were unsaved. So to be an apostle to the nation Israel did not require salvation. To be a disciple for a while did not require salvation in the second phase. It's no salvation there. It's just follow him. It's work. And nobody performed the work completely. Verse 65. And he said, therefore I am unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given, that person were given unto me by my Father, given unto him by the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So they were actually following him physically, but they were not all saved. Now let's go to the third development of or phase of apostleship. Keep in mind, I think if you really wanted to do a fantastic chart, you could probably get six phases. I'm just kind of summarizing and making the point that there are significant changes. Now let's go over to John, the 8th chapter of the book of the Gospel of John. John, the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the 23rd verse. Now in the 24th verse, and if you have not marked your Bible, the 24th verse tells you how somebody was saved during his earthly ministry, and it does it in reverse. It says, we'll read 24 and then we'll come back to 23. In 24 he says, therefore I say unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, that I'm God, to do it real quick, you shall die in your sins. Well, let's turn it around. If during his earthly ministry you believe that he was the I am of Exodus, the 3rd chapter, the one who appeared to Moses, the ever-existing one, if you believe that he was the I am, i.e. God, then you were saved. You wouldn't die in your sins. That's the point. Now let's go back to verse 23. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, but I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now that's in the context of he says you have to believe I'm God in verse 24, verse 25. Then said they to Jesus, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, the same that I said unto you from a beginning. And I have many things to say to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am, And by the way, I think that's a reference to him being lifted up on the cross. That I am here meaning deity, the ever-existing one, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he, the Father, hath sent me, Christ, is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. I always do those things that please him. Let me see where I'm going. Okay, yeah. And he spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, now here's the third phase, here's the definition. If you are at ease in my word, in this context, if you're comfortable in your mind with the fact that I'm deity, back to verse 24, that's why we read it, then you are my disciples indeed. Now, for the first time, discipleship means, has to do with salvation. Spiritual salvation. There's no following here. The only requirement in the third phase of discipleship is to believe that that person they looked at, that looked in the body, that looked just as human as every other human, was actually not just a human, he was deity. And that made him a disciple. That's a complete different requirement. I should mention to you that verse or chapter 8 of John comes probably with a few weeks of his death on the cross. So we have it. He changes his ministry in Matthew the 10th chapter, which is just before he starts the transition. And now, right near the end, he says, well, to be my disciple, you have to just believe that I'm deity. Now, in that sense, Peter would have been a disciple, a true disciple. Now let's go over to the book of Acts and show you what discipleship was during the book of Acts. So the fourth phase here is during the book of Acts. Now, what has changed from phase 1, 2, and 3? Phase 4 is a completely different ballgame. Why? Because when we get to phase 4, now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now we have the finished work of the cross as part of the aspect of salvation. Now you can believe that Jesus, as he walked on water, was deity, and you're not saved. Now to be saved, you have to believe on the finished work of the cross. In other words, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was enough to pay for your sins. And that's what they're going to have to believe to be a disciple in the book of Acts. So let's turn to Acts, the 6th chapter, and let's look at what disciple, I call this the fourth phase of discipleship. Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And in those days the number of the disciples was multiplied, and arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that would be the 12 apostles to Israel, called the multitude of disciples to them and said, is this not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? So here you see, and couple this with verse 7, and the word of God increased. Now that has the idea that the revelation concerning who God is in a New Testament sense had not been completed. So it was growing. Now the Word of God is not the person, although the person personalizes that. But the Word of God has the idea of the revelation in the concepts and the precepts of who God is. It was still increasing. Well, they didn't have the whole New Testament written out for them. And you can see here that the people who, and the number of disciples multiplied. So they're disciples when they believe, and they're disciples, the disciples after they believe, then learn more. Now in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, in verse 20, howbeit that the disciples stood around him and rose up, and came, this is around, who is this speaking here? Paul, isn't it? is it Paul? Yeah, Paul, verse 19. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around Paul, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And you can see here, as you trace it through verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. So they're disciples after they believe, you see, to continue in the faith. Continuing in the faith doesn't make them disciples. Believing made them the disciples, if you follow the language there. Looking down at verse 28, you can see it's a larger term. If you'll turn over to the 15th chapter and the 10th verse of Acts, now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke, that yoke here would be the law, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And so the disciples were being taught new truth, that's the word of God growing, and not the Old Testament. Because here in verse 12, verse 10 of the 15th chapter, if they try to bring in the Old Testament, I don't want to get into all of it here, then they're putting them under a yoke, which never worked from a human point of view. Now, I put here, if you have a Vines New Testament dictionary, is a dictionary, expository dictionary, I gave you the pages in a Thayer lexicon that you can see that what I'm telling you is true, that the word changes and it's not the same. Let me see if chapter 19 is a worthwhile verse, otherwise let's go on to something else. Yeah, chapter 19 just adds to that. So if you follow through water baptism in the book of Acts, you only have spirit baptism in the second chapter. Every other place you find baptism in the book of Acts is water baptism. And the Philip and the eunuch are a good example. The eunuch gets saved by Philip the evangelist, and immediately they look down there and see a river, and he goes down and gets immersed. That was the process. So during the book of Acts, they had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and then be baptized, and then they were called disciples. That's completely different than the other three phases. Now, I want to spend some time over in Matthew 28, and I want to do this fairly. I gave you a translation. The King James does somewhat of a good job. Now, I want to explain something to you. In the original language, there's a word called ethnos. We get the word ethnicity from it. The word ethnos, from a Jewish point of view, meant nations, meant everybody that wasn't a Jew. So let me do it this way. From a Jewish point of view, there are two races. There's Jews and there's non-Jews. The word ethnos here is translated nations. And that's caused some problems. The other thing is, in verse 19 in the King James, the word disciple is changed, translated teaching. Now, disciple comes in a verb, and it comes in, which means action, and it comes in a noun, which means the person generally. I've shown you and I've told you that the verb doesn't go past the 14th chapter of Acts, and the noun doesn't go past the 21st chapter of Acts. Now, we need that in our thinking. So when we look at Matthew 28, if Paul never uses the term, and who was charged by God to reveal to New Testament saints how to live a Christian life? Whose job was that? Who was the steward of that process? Paul. And if Paul, in all of his writings, and those that supplemented his writings, John, Jude, half-brother of Christ, James, half-brother of Christ, if none of those use that term in terms of the Christian life, then it must not be in phase today. That's my conclusion. But let's look at what what is used here, and we'll see what it means after Christ's resurrection. And this gives us a clue of how I interpreted the book of Acts. Now, I'm doing all this because this allows you as a, on your own, if somebody's messing with that word, well, wait a minute, I remember he told me that we saw in Scripture different phases. I wonder what phase they're misapplying. That's what you can do. And then you go find your notes, okay? And in fact, I think that these phases aren't so important. I have a little crib sheet in the back of my Bible because I've run into issues before. Now let's do Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Now this is the 11. Judas knows better at this point. He's in the middle of the earth. And his body's swinging. Okay? And Jesus came and spoke to the 11, saying, all authority was given to me in heaven and over the earth. Therefore, this is a participle, having been made to go, they're not going to go on their own. And in fact, they're not going to fulfill this for about 15 years. Let me stop here. Did these people he's talking to have an indwelling Holy Spirit? No. Did these 12 he's talking to, now be careful, have the gift of apostleship? They were apostles to the nation Israel, but they did not have the gift of apostleship. So did they have a divine enabling in the sense that we do over in the New Testament? So if he's telling them to do stuff that people come here and say they did, he's setting them up for failure, isn't he? Okay? Okay, verse 19. Therefore, having been made to go, and if you look through, did Peter go to the Gentiles? No, he had this dream that practically tore his mind apart, and didn't he have to have it three times before he actually went there? Having been made to go, disciple all nations. Now, here's where they get mixed up. All nations. That's why in 1999, I'll never forget this, and I'll rub their nose in it every time I get a chance. The Pentecostals said, we're going to evangelize the world in 1999 and give it to Jesus in 2000. I remember that. It didn't work, I guess. Because I don't think Jesus wants the world. I think he wants to destroy most of it. But that's another story. Okay. Disciple all nations. Now we're going to learn what that means in this verse. While baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if now, and I showed you this in Acts, if you're baptized, what does that signify? This is called water baptism. What does that signify? That you believed in Jesus Christ, right? In the book of Acts, to be baptized, well, let me give you a verse on that. Just go to Philip's on the left-hand side of the page here. I think it's 8. Okay, Acts 8, verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't end Isaiah, but he told him what it was prophesying. So he added to it. And they went their way in a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, the one who died for my sins. Christ, the glorified and risen one. Because this is after Acts 2. And he's absolute deity. And what did he get to do then? Baptize. Let's go back over to Matthew 28. Verse 19. Therefore, having been made to go disciple all nations, while, it's temporal, while baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. What does that presume? Presume they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? So when they baptize them, they become disciples. And when they baptize them, they became disciples because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read the, while teaching them, you see the word teaching is different. They have to observe all things I have commanded you. What would that be? The new commandment. That's the only thing he commanded. The new commandment. So, now, I'm going to show you a verse that most people don't get. But it's so simple. What does all mean back there in verse 19? Does that mean that you have to go to Peru? And if you don't go to Peru, this is Southern Baptist, then you're failing as a church. And they'll have, most Southern Baptist churches, I know this, they'll have a map and they'll have pins every place they got a missionary. And then they'll have a pin where their church is and they'll have yarn that goes up to all these places. And the more yarn, the better the church, because they're mission minded. Comes right from this. Now, what does all nations mean? Well, let's turn over here to the first chapter of Colossians. What does the word all mean? Now, you do know, as we turn to Colossians, the first chapter, you do know that the all can mean everything, or all can mean all kinds of stuff. There's different ways to use all. Would you not agree with me? Can you use all differently? Well, that's how language works. Now, I'm going to show you how it gets used here, and I think it bears meaning back there in Matthew 28. And then I'm in Colossians 1, verse 23. First word should be since. Since we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and the gospel, what you have heard and which was preached to every creature. Now that would obviously be humans. He's not talking about dogs. You're not, well, maybe German Shepherds, but not any other breed. And not talking about bovines, not talking about ducks. He's talking about humans, which was preached to every creature, which is under the heaven, where I, Paul, made a minister. Now, this is back in 64 A.D., 30 years after Jesus dies and was buried and rose again. And already, Paul says, all mankind has heard this. Well, I know good and well in South Africa they didn't hear this. I know good and well in what used to be the Belgian Congo, they didn't hear this. I know good and well what's called the Dakotas right now, they didn't hear this, the Sioux Indian. So what does all mean? All kinds of ethnos. Don't just go to the ones that you like. Go to all different kinds of ethnos, all kinds of different peoples. And all kinds means don't be discriminatory and just go to the half-breeds over in Samaria. Don't just go to these in Egypt. Go to all of them and all kinds. That was signified in Acts 2 when they spoke in all types of language. So now let's go back to Matthew 28. I don't think we're stretching it, because we're using Scripture to interpret Scripture to say that he says to go, that they are to disciple all kinds of nations. You do not understand this if you don't understand the culture of 2,000 years ago, where not only were they felt that they were superior, They acted like it at all times, and there was a great barrier between different ethnicities. So what Jesus is saying, and you got it over, let me give you the verse that goes with this. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and then we got to quit, I saw I got overtime. 15th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 14, Simon gets this, and he's being quoted here in the 15th chapter, book of Acts 14 verse, Simon Peter hath declared how God at the first, this goes back to the Acts 2, did visit the Gentiles to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. So what Jesus is saying, let's put it in PC, that now this gospel is not going to be a respecter of persons. What does that mean? Well, I gave you some verses here I didn't read today. You read Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. The gospel of the kingdom was a respecter of persons, because it says there to the Jew only. But the gospel for salvation and maturity in the New Testament is not a respecter of persons. Do you see the difference? Big difference. So, I don't use the word discipleship now because Paul didn't. And I think the reason I don't use it, although it could be used correctly, is because it's so misused. All right. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that it's very clear that every verse in the Bible makes sense when you put it in its proper time and its proper context. And we thank you for that. Amen.